Well, brethren, this morning we're looking forward to a rich blessing from our brother Dan's ministry. And he has chosen for his subject something that's near to all our hearts, I'm sure. Keeping the vision. Keeping the vision, brother Dan.
Well, thank you, brother George. Keeping the vision. You know, this morning we would like to take a journey back in time. Back. Focusing in, we find ourselves in the land of Judah. We find ourselves 53 years before the overthrow of King Zedekiah by Nebuchadnezzar in 606 B.C. We find King Aman doing evil in the sight of the Lord, as we read in 2 Chronicles 33, 24, and 25. And we will be using the New American Standard Translation. 2 Chronicles 33, 24, and 25. We read, "Finally his servants," those that were of King Aman, "finally his servants conspired against him to put him to death in his own house. But the people of the land killed all the conspirators against King Aman. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place." Josiah, at this point in time, was a mere 8 years old when the people placed him on the throne of Judah. That is the two-tribe kingdom of Israel. The ten-tribe kingdom having already been carried off into captivity by the Assyria. The queen mother, Jedidiah, and the high priest, Hilkiah, tutored the young king in the ways of the Lord, so that when he was 16 years old, he began to apply all that he had learned, as we read in 2 Chronicles 34:3. "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still yet a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David." You know, Brother Russell, in reprints 3607, says that coming to the throne at 8 years of age, it is remarkable that instead of having his head and heart turned to foolishness and vanity, Josiah, at the age of 16, 8 years later, began to earnestly seek to know and to do the will of God in respect to the kingdom which he governed as an absolute ruler. End of quote. The reason here is that with parental guidance, through instruction and example, we as Christian parents have the opportunity to mold our children into loving characters. As we read in Proverbs 22:16, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And even though Josiah's father did evil, his mother must have been a godly person, one who was totally involved in the rearing of Josiah, even to the involvement of the high priest of Israel. Josiah grew and matured in stature, so that by the 12th year of his reign as king, he started a campaign against idolatry which plagued the land since Hezekiah's death and his son Manasseh's march into sin and degradation. 2 Chronicles 33:9, "Thus Messiah misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations with whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel." And from 2 Kings 22 and chapters 22 and chapters 23 in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we see Josiah personally supervise the destruction of all of the things that were connected to idolatry. And during the next 6 years, he devoted his time and energy to accomplishing this work. Altars used for false worship were torn down and further desecrated by burning human bones upon them. All the groves where blasphemous worship occurred, and all the graven images were destroyed systematically. He not only purged Jerusalem, but he purged all of Judah, and also extended his influence and reform over large portions of the territories of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, and even as far as Naphtali on the Sea of Galilee. You know, apparently, there was a certain amount of opposition to this reform work, since we note that it took almost 6 years to accomplish. You know, there's a good lesson that we can glean, and that is that once we let sin enter into our minds, it requires much more energy and effort to remove it. You know, our best use of our energies then is to repel the initial temptations and thoughts before they can gain a foothold into our hearts. You know, sin is like the roots of weeds, and particularly, you know, dandelions. You know how difficult it is to get those dandelions out because those tentacles just spread out all over and they entrench themselves, making it very difficult to remove. After accomplishing his work, we read in 2 Kings 22:3. Now it came about in the 18th year of King Josiah that he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count and total the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the house, let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house." After long years of neglect, we see Josiah, seeing the temple was in such despair, wanted to restore it to its former splendor, which Solomon had originally built it. Although his grandfather, Hezekiah, had cleansed the temple, repairing its doors and so forth, it would appear that it had been subsequently been entirely neglected, and so that many of the rafters were broken and a thorough rehab was in order. We see in the type that King Josiah wanted to the physical and the outward manifestations to be right in the eyes of the world, that everything was correct and proper for serving God. And just as it was with Josiah's public work, so it must be with the heart of all those who present themselves to the Lord. We must first begin by breaking off our sins and by utterly destroying the fleshly idols of our hearts. Selfishness in its various forms. You know, the apostle suggests in Colossians 3:8 and 2 Corinthians 7:1 to put away all filthiness of communication out of our mouth. Put away all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, that is, of the mind, perfecting holiness in the reverence of the Lord. brethren, it is only after thus become a servant of righteousness in our minds that we can be, we may properly begin to look for other fields of usefulness and service in the Lord. We may then begin to lend a hand in the building of the true temple of God, that is the body of Christ. In cleansing of its defilements and in instituting the proper reforms due. But you know, again, we cannot emphasize this too much, that all reform has to begin with ourselves first. Because if we cannot think clearly, how can we help others? You know, we must have our eyes solely looking upon the Lord, as brought out in James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Going back to and returning to our story in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, and beginning with verse 14, 2 Chronicles 34:14. Hilkiah, the high priest, discovered a book of the law under a pile of rubble in one of the little rooms surrounding the temple. And you know, this was astounding because long years before, King Ahaz, in his wicked rebellion against God's authority, had caused all of the manuscripts of the law to be burned. However, we see in the providence of God, perhaps with the cooperation of some of the faithful priests, one copy of the law was buried under the stones where Hilkiah was cleaning the rubble. And Hilkiah excitedly called Shaphan, the king's scribe, whose position was somewhat like our Secretary of State today, to come and see what he had found. Shaphan immediately took the book to the king. Whether it included all of the books of the law or not, we don't know. But evidently, from the context, it did include the book of Deuteronomy, because Shaphan began to read the words aloud to the king. In verse 19, it says, "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, that the king tore his clothes." And in verse 21, he said, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, which is poured out upon us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book." The Lord states two things respecting the word of truth. First, it is intended for those who have an honest ear to hear, who are sincerely seeking after the truth. And secondly, it is intended to still further enlighten and to thereby to sanctify this class for whom it is intended. And thus, brethren, the more we study and put into practices those principles, the more we will be sanctified by them. And so we see it was so with Josiah. Being devoted to righteousness and seeking to serve the Lord, he was alarmed because he realized that the nation of Israel had committed these very sins recorded in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. And thus, therefore, they were subject to the very penalties that were attached and specified by the scriptures. And so he rent his clothes, symbolizing distress and perplexity and fear. We read in verses 22 to 28 that Hilkiah and company went to see the prophetess Huldah for an answer from the Lord. Huldah's answer was that all of the evils and curses declared in Deuteronomy would surely come upon the nation because they had forsaken the commandments of the law. The punishments must be inflicted. But the king and those who were also so rightly exercised would be preserved from the trouble. That is to say that it would not come at such a time and in such a manner as to involve them. And we see from the context that Josiah was comforted by this news, but in no way complacent. He commenced, so far as possible, a general reform of conduct for all of those who were under his influence and his authority. He set about to bring the people back into covenant relationship with the Lord. And apparently it must have been in the spring of the year, since it seems it was a time to celebrate the Passover. And this Passover that King Josiah arranged for transcended any other previous Passover in the history of Israel. Josiah himself contributed 30,000 Passover lambs and kids and 3,000 heads of cattle. The country as a whole was in a state of reform, and he recommitted to the law covenant arrangement. But nevertheless, we may be sure that then, as well as in all other times, there were both deep and shallow natures, those who were truly moved by the king's actions, and those who just went along, not with a heart full of faithfulness, but with the popularity of the public sentiment of that time. You know, brethren, much of this narrative reminds us of the somewhat parallel conditions and circumstances of our present time. Looking back through the years to the Dark Ages, we see the parallels of Israel's and Judah's idolatry and superstition. We see false religions, doctrines, and dogmas set up and worshiped that was in which is when called Christendom. We see the setting up of the idol of the Trinity, which destroys the very essence of our Creator and His grand designs. We see in the Reformation movement of the 16th century, somewhat corresponding in many respects to, Josiah's first Reformation. It also led to a considerable smashing of the false doctrines and errors and false gods that papacy had set up, as well as the misrepresentations of the character and the doctrines of the true God. You know, this cleansing and Reformation led to an awakening of the masses to look into the Word of God as never before. This, in turn, caused the Scriptures to be circulated throughout the world. And we see in the 1800s how William Miller and the Millerite movement awakened the long-lost doctrine of the Lord's Second Coming. In essence, there was a considerable cleansing and repairing of the temple, the true church, the true temple of God, and a reestablishing of the true worship based upon a more clearly discerned understanding of the Word, the heights and the depths and of which had never before been so fully appreciated. You know, our finding of the book that was lost and buried under the rubble of Christendom has been the most marvelous discovery of our time, and probably of all time. What an amazing time in history we are living, brethren. Think of it. The transition time from the old order unto the new and the living kingdom of God. We see in this book also the righteous sentence of the crumbling thrones of earth. We read of the day of vengeance that is coming upon the antitypical Israel, Christendom today. And we inquire of the Lord respecting it, and as did King Josiah, asking whether or not it may be averted. And we find the scriptures are definite on the subject. This present social structure must come down in a time of trouble. In fact, it is to be a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. And unless those days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But the scriptures indicate that those days will be shortened so that all flesh will not be destroyed. You know, brethren, there is still much blindness in the eyes of Christianity today, that the true understanding of God and His plans cannot be truly appreciated. It is still necessary for us to pray with the apostle for ourselves and for others, that the eyes of our understanding, being enlightened, we may be able to comprehend with all of the saints the lengths and the breadths and the heights and the depths of the plans of God. Well, our chart is usually here, but we all know what it looks like, the plan of the ages. You know, our eyes are being grandly opened, and we may see the wonderful things of God's book. And we may really get the blessings which He intended for those who, as good King Josiah, seek for them with sincerity and truth. His word, always precious, is a hundredfold more so now. Its beauty revealed to us the true meaning of the most reasonable explanation of all of our queries. And so we find ourselves in the position of making the inquiry of the Lord, to be of those who gain the blessings promised. We must be of those whose hearts are so open and free of human tradition that we make the truth, quote, our own. We have to assimilate it. We have to be, as the prophet Jeremiah tells us to do so in chapter 15 of Jeremiah, verse 16, when he says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them." I assimilated him. That is, he assimilated them into his personality, into the way he thought and acted. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the second verse, very familiar verse to all of us, as a transforming of our minds into the way we once thought and acted. And we have to change them and to transform our minds to think and to act as Jesus would act and Jesus would think. We are to take on the very mind of Christ. Remembering, but then we are still in the flesh. And this is more easily said than done. I would like to offer to you 7 points which I feel would help us keep the fervency of that which we first believed. 7 points of Christian character. Number 1, renew our consecrations on a daily basis. Renew our consecrations on a daily basis. Number two, feed on the Scriptures daily. Feed on the Scriptures daily. Number three, read or study something that Brother Russell wrote every day. Read or study something that Brother Russell wrote every day. Number four, meditate daily upon a precious promise. Meditate daily on a precious promise. Number five, count your blessings. Count your blessings every day. Number six, do something to help one of the brethren daily. Do something to help one of the brethren daily. And number seven, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now let's go back over the reasons I included each of these seven items. Number one, renew our consecrations on a daily basis. Brethren, we need to start each and every day by renewing our consecrations, that we have made ourselves a sacrifice. If we don't do this refocusing every day, our being overcharged by the daily life will cloud our vision and dull it. As we are told in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We are to zero in on our goal with what is termed tunnel vision, looking straight ahead, not to the side, seeing all the distractions that are all around us. Neither look to the right nor look to the left. For 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. But by God's grace, it shall not come nigh unto us. Point number two. Feed on the Scriptures daily. Feed on the Scriptures daily. Eat the Scriptures. Assimilate them into our minds and into our hearts every single day. How long can the perfect person fast? The perfect Jesus was weak after 40 days. Brethren, how often could we go 40 days without food? Most of us Bible students are something of health food nuts. We are certainly very aware of the nutritions and vitamins we need to keep our whole bodies going. But sometimes we forget that our new creatures need the nutrients of the Scriptures and necessary to keep us healthy in spirit. Keeping the words of the Bible fresh in our minds is like keeping a ship's compass pointed towards its destination. A ship is guided by its compass, and we are guided by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And just as the body would sicken and die without nourishment, so the new creature will weaken and die if not properly fed. Let us never earn the following indictments, brethren, that which is brought to us. Paul admonishes us in Hebrews 5:11-14. Concerning this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles and the oracles of God. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Feed on scriptures daily. Number 3, read or something, study something that Brother Russell wrote every day. You know, I'm sure that some of you are responding to this negatively because we want to be called Bible students. And, you know, I want you to know that I understand that. But some of you are probably thinking that I am promoting the worship of a man. And nothing could be further from the truth. I do believe that if it weren't for the ministry of Brother Russell, this room would be empty today. I believe that Brother Russell is the seventh messenger to the church, and he was used by the Lord to bring us the Lord's meat in due season. As we read in, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord shall make ruler over all of his household to give them their portion in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all that he had. You know, we recognize this, of course, does not mean that we can never study anything which Brother Russell did not comment on. After all, by giving us the keys to the scriptures, we now have the tools to unlock them. It does not mean that we can never use other sources that were not written by him. But it does mean, brethren, that the meat given to us is what is necessary for us at the end of this age, and that we must eat and assimilate it and set it before us if we are to be true, obedient children of the Lord. And I also agree with a brother who once said, I don't believe it because Brother Russell said so, but rather I agree with Brother Russell because I proved it by the scriptures. We are to remember, brethren, that Brother Russell was not our choice. In fact, most of us were not living in Brother Russell's day. But he is the Lord's choice. And the Lord's word tells us to honor those whom the Lord honors. Number 4. Meditate daily upon a precious promise. Meditate daily upon a precious promise. We need to fill our minds and hearts with those things which are, because things are bombarding us on all sides, and we are taking them in almost constantly. You cannot go even down the street without being bombarded by billboards. Never have there been so many temptations and tests hitting the church so repeatedly as respects our day of instant news, rapid transit, high debt, moral decay, and general pressure that is upon us on a daily basis. How we must cling to such truths as brought to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, no temptation, brethren, put that in, has overtaken you by such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And in Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12, we read, David says, Psalms 91, 11 and 12, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways." Our devotion, brethren, our devotion to the Lord is our strength in Him, and it is buoyed up when we concentrate daily on His grace that is sufficient for us, and remembering the precious promises that He has given to us. Number 5, count your blessings every day. Count your blessings every day. You know, in the morning resolve, we repeat. I'm sure all of us can repeat it by memory. When it says, "I will repel all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit." Why? Because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. You know, these are very pleasant words to indulge in. But often we do not realize the word resolve. Resolve involves a conscious decision. A decision not to complain. A decision to deliberately count what happens to us as joy. When the car breaks down, or the kids are sick, or the brethren are critical of us, or the bills are piling up, and the boss is yelling, "Where is it? Why isn't it on my desk?" How can we accomplish joy and cheerfulness amongst all of this? You know, brethren, there is only one way. We have to stop and think for a moment about all we have to be thankful for. Rather than dwelling on the problems, dwell on the thankfulness of what the Lord has given unto us. We know the truth. We have an knowledge that the world does not have. We understand that many of our politicians can be corrupt, and that nations can have chemical bombs, and that the world stock market is teetering. But brethren, our hearts are not failing us for fear. Why? Because we know what is beyond. We can look forward to being with our heavenly bridegroom, to be the blessers of all mankind. We know that all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. We have one another. And the list can go on and on. Do something, number 6. Do something to help one of the brethren on a daily basis. The scripture says, "If we water, we shall be watered. And who amongst us is not thirsty?" And as we seek to be a blessing to someone else, we have, brethren, less time to be feeling sorry for ourselves. You know, Jesus gave us the principle when He says, "As ye do unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto them." No, you have done it unto me. That's what Jesus is saying. As we do for the least of these, my brethren, we have done it unto Jesus Himself. And who wouldn't drop everything if we saw that Jesus needed us in some way or another? I know that I would not suddenly be not too tired or too busy to help the Lord. But then, how can we do this on a daily basis? Might be the question, since we all live in so far as dispersed from one another. And if we cannot physically help, we can call on the telephone, we can email, we can write, we can pray, and we can witness to the Lord. None of us is so without resources that we cannot literally participate in the body of Christ every day. And we must also remember that just as in the natural family, we cannot choose who shall be our brother or our sister. And so likewise it is with the family of God. We cannot pick who we will help and who we will not. Brethren, we are all one spirit, one in the Lord. And lastly, number 7. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, prayer is likened to our lifeline to heaven. You know, think back to the early ocean divers who had to have air pumped down to them through a hose attached to the boat above. And so, we, brethren, without our constant attachment to God, we as Christians, just as the divers would die if that line was severed or blocked or clogged, would die, we will die as Christians here in the restless sea of mankind. You know, we have to remember our home is in the heavens. And that is to say, we have to not think of ourselves as being here on the earth. We are only here temporarily. But we are to have our constant communication is vital to us so that we may know what to do and to think as we stay here on the earth today. And as we pray, we are always to watch for our answers. You know, the scripture says to pray, and then it says to watch. If we pray and don't watch, we aren't going to get the answer. Or if we're watching and we're not praying, we don't know what we're looking for. We have to do both. We have to watch and we have to pray and watch. Because the answers come in many different ways and different areas and require watchfulness so that we do not miss what God is sending his answer to us. How can we ever be pleasing children of our Father if we do not listen to what he is saying to us? Any who have raised children can truly understand this one. There's nothing more frustrating than to say the same things repeatedly to a child who is tuned out. And nothing is so endearing as a child who cheerfully and promptly responds to his parents' quiet call. Let us be as little children, brethren. You know, there are many more steps that we can take in order to keep our consecration vows vibrant and alive. And we've just touched on a few of them today. And so as we study such as examples as good King Josiah, a stalwart and faithful follower of the Lord, we need to be careful to keep track of the word of the Lord, never allowing it to even become dusty buried under a rubble of confusion. Don't ever let the word of the Lord become dusty in our lives, brethren, because we would be full of confusion and chaos and disregard. And so we, like good King Josiah, so that we may be used also to bring the ultimate reformation. You know, he did it in his day. The reformers did it in their day. Brother Russell did it in his day. Brethren, we have to continue to do it today. We have to keep the vision vital before our minds. Keep pressing on, brethren, in closing. Keep pressing on and keep the vision bright before your very eyes so that you may receive that good and faithful servant. And you may hear that at the end of our course. And may the Lord add his blessing.